Alrighty, this is week 3, class 2, dreams and visions. Now let's pick up here in the outline on page 8 up at the top there, point 3. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, a lot of verses that we look at are the verses, you know, everybody probably has them memorized, but we'll look at them anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Then if you look over in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read just that one verse there, verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, and by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And what he's talking about here in verse 4 very briefly is, look, you're born again, God's delivered you from the world, and it's through His promises that you're able to become an active participant of the divine nature that you've received from Him through faith in Jesus Christ. So here we have the Word of God, and the Word of God is for us our foundation, if you will, for our doctrine. Now, we know everything rests upon Jesus, but God's given us His Word here, and it's through that Word we develop our doctrine. But what's happened, as all of us know, man has unintentionally twisted God's Word and created wrong doctrine. You see, I personally do not believe that anybody's ever sat down and said, okay, now how can we mess this up and come up with something that is not right, but then preach it to people in a way that they'll think it makes sense and they'll accept it and live by it. I don't believe that at all. It's been a series of events, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, etc. and so forth, but I don't believe that Christians have ever sat down and tried to come up with something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, but it's happened. Well, God's Word is self-correcting if we allow it to speak to us and we leave everything in context and so forth. A revelation of truth can come in dreams and visions. Now, I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 10 because we're going to take a look at this example. It says in verse 1, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked upon him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel that spake unto Cornelius departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the house to pray about the 6th hour. And he became very hungry, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance." Now, I'll stop right there where it says he fell into a trance. Even when you Greek this out, it can be a little hazy as to, well, did he fall asleep and in this sleep enter into a trance, or exactly what happened? It doesn't say that he fell asleep here in Scripture, but one way or the other, something happened. Now, let's look at this. Verse 11. "And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision he had, which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And we know the rest of the story. He went, he preached. The Gentiles were born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, the whole nine yards. But what I'm getting at is this. Peter's doctrine, now Peter's born again and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. But his doctrine was based upon the law. And the law said, these foods over here, you don't eat, they're unclean. That's how Peter was living. Well, God was trying to get something across to him because also with this, the Jews had been taught no fellowship with the Gentiles. God was trying to get something established in the mind of Peter and all the rest of the believers. This gospel is not just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles as well. And so he gave Peter this vision in this trance. Now, this could have happened in a dream. And some of us have probably had dreams that, you know, seem strange, kind of like this would have seemed to him. But this is very vivid. But yet, through this, Peter came to the understanding, oh, I get it. The gospel isn't just for the Jews. The gospel is for the Gentiles too. So there's symbolism in this. But nevertheless, this trance, it corrected doctrine. Because even though Peter was born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, he was still holding on to an incorrect doctrine. And prophecies. And this is what's amazing. We won't, you know, get into all of this, but there were prophecies in the Old Testament. Several prophecies. How that when true salvation came, it wouldn't just be for the Jews. It would also be for the Gentiles as well. In fact, one place God talks about, I will call them a people which were not a people, and those that didn't call on my name will call on my name, and so on and so forth. They will be my children and all that. So it had been prophesied that the gospel was going to be for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Well, Peter was still holding on to the law which said, no Gentiles and don't eat that kind of food over there. God intervened in this way and corrected Peter's doctrine. Likewise, we put enough word in us and we have it stored up on the inside of us in our minds, then it's going to give God the opportunity to help correct us in our doctrine. We might have a, you know, here comes the sheet, knit at the four corners, dream or something. I mean, something there to correct doctrine, to help us to understand Scripture. But the more word we put in, the more that gives the opportunity for God to work with us, to help us to understand this. And if God ever does anything to correct doctrine, the best thing for us to do is to go with God. Amen? The best thing for us to do is to just correct whatever needs to be corrected. Now let's talk here about spiritual preparation. Everything that we've covered to this point about the mental preparation, it bridges over into the spiritual preparation as well. So you can consider that mental preparation goes right along with spiritual preparation when you're doing this with the Word. Talk to God before sleeping. Turn over to Psalm chapter 4. We'll look in several passages there here in Psalms. Psalm chapter 4, verse 3. It says, But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. So now, what's imagery here? Well, imagery would be this. We lay in bed and talk to God before we go to sleep. Communicate with him. Look over in Psalm chapter 63. Verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee, while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Now, this psalm alone, you meditate on this before you go to sleep at night. And this ought to get you excited. I mean, he talks about, you know, the greatness of God and how God's going to minister to me. Now, if you notice, in verse 5 he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. He's talking about his soul being satisfied. And then in verse 6 he says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. So he's speaking specifically on the fact that, you know, God, I know what's going to happen here. When I go to sleep tonight, you know, I'm meditating on you, I'm talking to you, I'm communicating with you and so on, I'm worshiping all this. And I know that when I go to sleep, you're going to minister to me in the area of my soul. I know you are, God. I thank you now for it. Praise you, God. I love you. This is wonderful. And by the way, all those people out there trying to mess me up, I am careful for nothing. I cast the care of this over onto you. I'm not going to worry about it. You're working it out. It's going to be okay. I don't have anything to be concerned about. So, good night. You see what I'm saying? Now, look at another passage, Psalm 132. Psalm 132 and verse 1. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Now let's talk about, you know, just a little imagery here. I'm not going to go to sleep until I have made my mind a dwelling place for the Lord. Until I've made my soul a dwelling place for the Lord. Now, I know we're kind of amplifying, paraphrasing, and so, but relative to this course, that's the imagery here of this particular passage. In other words, you know, until I have a little talk with Jesus, tell him all about my problems, you know how it goes. Until I talk with him, I'm not going to go to sleep. He's saying, oh, now, Brother Martin, let me ask you a question. You do all this stuff every night. Sadly to say, no, I don't. I'm not going to stand here and try to tell you that every single night of my life I do all of this. But what I'm saying is, I know even from experience, let alone what we see in the Word, I know from experience this stuff works. And, okay, I'll just kind of veer off here for a little bit. There have been times where I have really focused in doing what we're talking about here tonight, what we've covered, you know, even till now. And I don't know how to really explain it other than to say that as I'm consciously thinking about these things and consciously talking to the Lord, I have drifted off to sleep and I've known that I had gone to sleep, but I was still talking to the Lord. And somehow I was consciously aware of it. That probably sounds really goofy to a lot of people. I don't know how else to explain it. But that has happened on several occasions. And the reason I know that it's happened is because on more than one of those occasions, I've gone to bed before Kathy. She has come in and awakened me. And when I woke up, I realized what had happened. And it's just the weirdest thing, but it's a neat thing. I wake up and I realize I had gone to sleep talking to God, and I was still talking to Him while I was asleep. You know, but it's the coolest thing in the world when things like that happen, because somehow you've been able to bridge that gap between being awake and being asleep, and it's done through the Word of God. You know, it's done through communicating with Him. That's why I'm encouraging you to do this, because I know it works. I'm not the only person these kind of things have happened to. This works. Now let's look here. Tell God that you want to receive from Him during your sleep. Invite Him into your dreams. It's your mind, not His. Now, you say, well, I thought God will give us dreams anyway. Well, He will, but think of it like this. You don't get born again until you invite Jesus into your life, right? So It's almost like you're going to God and saying, look, God, I know you're going to minister to me in sleep. I know these things are going to happen, but I want you to know you have my personal invitation to come and visit me tonight while I'm sleeping. Father, I'm asking you to come and join with me in my sleep, to touch me somehow with dreams, to minister to me this way. Not that he has to have it, but it does make it more conducive for him to be able to do it. I know you understand what I'm saying here. Ask the Holy Spirit to minister to you in dreams and help you remember your dreams in the morning. Critical, critical, critical. Ask him to help you remember the dreams. You say, well, why can't he just do it on his own? Well, why can't you get just born again on the Holy Ghost's own? You see, are you with me? See, the more that we understand that we have authority in this life, and we begin to use that authority for God's favor, meaning, God, I want this from you. Now, Holy Spirit, I want it. You know, I mean, even if the Father wants to chastise me in the dream, to correct some things that, you know, I'm messed up on, I don't care. I want this. And so, Holy Spirit, be a part of my dreams tonight. And then when I wake up, help me to remember them. Help me to understand how to remember my dreams so that I can receive fully from you what you want me to have. Another way that you can get involved as far as the spiritual preparation is concerned is to worship before you go to sleep. Now turn over to Psalm 29. All of this, let me just interject right now. All of this sounds like a real lengthy process, I know. I don't mean for it to. We're not talking about laying in bed for 3 or 4 hours doing all of this before you go to sleep. 5 minutes. You see, maybe 10 minutes. You know, if you're like me, you don't go to sleep. My wife, she gets in bed, her head hits the pillow, boom, she's gone. Me, I may lay there awake for a half hour trying to go to sleep. And that's just the difference between the two of us. So I can redeem that time, you know, talk to the Lord a little bit, think about some verses that I've read, things like that. You know, it can just lay there and very silently, almost, you know, just with breath, worship. Jesus, I praise you, Jesus. I mean, not to disturb her or anything. You see what I'm saying? Psalm 29, verse 1. This is so neat. Look at this. Verse 1 says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory, do His name, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. So we open up this psalm, the first two verses, we're worshiping Him, we're praising Him. And now, look what happens after we worship Him and praise Him. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, and a Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests. And in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. So what do we have? Verses 3 through 9. God is speaking. We start off worshiping Him. Then the next thing we know, all of a sudden, there's the voice of the Lord. I worshiped Him and now here's His voice. He's speaking. I'm hearing. He is speaking. And there are results. Verse 10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. The Lord sitteth king forever. It's describing and establishing the majesty of the Lord. And then verse 11 says, the Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace, the blessings of the Lord. But it starts off with worship. So here we are. We're getting ready to go to sleep. I want to hear from God. So here I am. I worship You. I love You, Jesus. You know, I praise Him for a little bit. And maybe I drift off to sleep praising the Lord. Well, what I have done is I've given Him, through this worship, an opportunity to begin to speak to me. It's not that He maybe hasn't been speaking before, but through this worship, it can be more conducive for me to hear Him as He's speaking to me in these dreams. Or put it this way, for Him to speak to me with a dream. You see what I'm saying? Now let's look here at some more verses. Psalm 138. I will praise Thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto Thee. Now let me just stop right here. This word gods, I don't know that that was necessarily the best English word they could have used. That word in the Greek is the word, or in the Greek, in the Hebrew, it's the word Elohim, and it can mean gods. However, it can also mean angels or people of great importance. So he's not saying worship in front of, you know, pagan gods. You understand what I mean? He says, I'll praise you with my whole heart. Before the angels and people of great importance, I will sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Though thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine hands. Now, when you read through this and you see the things that he talks about that the Lord will do, we need to understand that what he's describing here can take place in a dream. Now, let me show you something. In verse 8 it says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Now, another way to put that is, all the things that concern my life, my ministry, my family, whatever it will be, God's perfect will shall manifest. Through dreams, God can give you instruction concerning His perfect will for all of these things. As I begin to worship Him, and I begin to praise Him, even if it's, again, just, you know, a few moments, a few minutes before I go to sleep at night, what I am doing is conditioning my spirit to be in a greater position to clearly receive and understand from the Lord in a dream or in a vision that He would want to give me at night. In John chapter 4, turn over there. John chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So even though our emotions, and when you get to the course on worship, you'll understand this even more. Even though our emotions may not be all excited about the worship, or even though we may feel like, okay, big whoopee, you know, the words are coming out, but they're just falling straight down to the floor. You know, I'm not accomplishing anything. When you make a decision, I am going to worship you, not because somebody's making me, but because I'm choosing to do this. And I love you, Jesus, and I praise you. Even though you know I don't feel like worshiping right at the moment, even though it's been a rough day, I still am going to tell you that I love you. I still am going to tell you that you are so wonderful to me, and I praise you, and I thank you for watching over me, etc., and so forth. You are accomplishing great things, because when you make that decision, that worship, it is coming up out of your spirit. Your emotions may not feel like it's doing any good, but you have chosen to worship your Savior. And when you do that, you are accomplishing great things. This is one of the reasons why a lot of people don't worship, is because they feel like their emotions have to be geared up for the worship. It says Jesus didn't say you worship out of your emotions. He says it's coming from your spirit. When you get born again, and then it's like, you know, when you pray in tongues, you make a decision to pray in tongues and you start praying in tongues. It's your spirit, the Holy Spirit, your divine communication, all right? Your emotions are left out of the thing. You may be praying in the spirit, not believing anything is happening, but the Bible says you are building yourself up on your most holy faith. I mean, that's the way it works. Whether you feel it or not, that's the way it works. Likewise, you lay there in bed. I mean, you just had a fight with the wife, the husband. I mean, the dog chewed up your shoes. Everything's gone wrong today. You know, it's like, but you just lay there and say, oh, I just love you, Jesus. I just praise you, Jesus. This day stinks, but I love you, Jesus. And you know, you just begin. And even if your emotions don't change, you can worship Him for a few moments. And you can even tell Him, look, you know, I'm sorry that my attitude really stinks right now about all of this, but I'm choosing to worship you because I want to. And now, Lord, good night. I'm going to sleep. But you know what? It's not like God didn't know this was going to happen before it happened. He is God. You've chosen to do it, and you have blessed Him with that worship. And because of that, you are conditioning your spirit. And really, you are conditioning your emotions to a certain degree too, but you are conditioning your spirit to be in a better position to clearly receive and understand dreams and communication during the night while you're sleeping. Here in your outline, it says, worship is an avenue on which God touches His people. Now, let me just interject this. For me personally, it seems like I get greater results at night when I worship a little bit. When I say a little bit, I'm not talking 20, 30 minutes in bed. I'm just talking even for just maybe 60 seconds if I just worship a little bit. And I'll tell you, I even do this sometimes. I sometimes don't even open my mouth. On the inside, I'm laying there, my mouth closed, my eyes are closed, and I'm just telling Him, I love You, Jesus. I praise You. I thank You for loving me. And it's more effective when it's released. For our benefit, you know, it's more effective when it's released. But for me personally, I have found that it seems that I get greater benefits when I will worship. And even if I do it with my lips closed, just inside, telling Him how much I love Him. And I praise Him a little bit and then go to sleep. And there have been times where I've drifted off to sleep worshiping Him. And there have been times, oh my goodness. I'll talk about this. I may repeat this again. I don't know. But there have been times to where I have done this and the worship has carried over into my sleep. And my body's been asleep, but I have continued to worship Him as I've drifted off to sleep. And there have been times, I'll probably go into more detail about this later on, next week, but there have been times where my dreams have literally been worship services. It has been awesome, absolutely awesome. And what's interesting is that in more than one of those dreams, I've been worshiping. It's like I've been in a church service with other people, worshiping the Lord, and in a few occasions, you know, actually leading the worship. But I know, while it's going on, I know I'm dreaming. I'm in the dream, I'm worshiping, I'm in a worship service, and I know that I'm dreaming. It's a weird phenomenon, but the presence of God is so heavy. Oh, I can't even begin to describe what... It's just like something settles in. I don't know if anybody, you know, I don't even know if my wife has a spiritual dream because of it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, but something happens. Something happens in the realm of the spirit that's just absolutely incredible. So for me personally, I have found that I tend to get better results when I worship right before going to sleep. And another thing you can do to prepare for dreams, for spiritual dreams, is to talk to yourself. Now turn over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Then turn all the way over to the end of this 103. Look at verse 22. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So what's David doing? He's telling himself, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my... Don't you dare even forget. Don't even think about forgetting all the wonderful things that He has done for you. A variation of this here in your outline. Speak to yourself. Receive dreams from the Lord, O my mind, and remember them when you awake. Now that might sound corny, But let me ask you something. Have you ever talked to any of your body parts before? Like you stub your toe, you stupid toe? I know, nobody's done that but me. You see what I'm saying? Talk to yourself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Receive dreams. Mind, soul, spirit, receive dreams. Receive them. I will receive dreams from you tonight, Father. I will receive what you have for me tonight. And whatever it would be, I receive it from you. And not only that, but I receive from you the understanding of it as well. Now let's talk a little bit here about physical preparation. Be as relaxed as possible. Points C and D above help you in this relaxation process. Because when you're ministering to your soul and to your mind, the body begins to respond. A massage can help tremendously. Now, maybe it's not conducive. Maybe you don't have anybody who can give you a massage, okay? But have anybody had a good back rub right before you went to bed? I mean, did it feel good or what? Were you ready for sleep or what? You know, I've never gone to a professional masseuse, but I've been told by people who have that if you go, be ready to just kind of melt your way right out the door when they're done with you. And someday I want to go. I told Kathy, I said, someday I'm going to go. I'm going to have one of those one-hour massages, and you're going to have to go with me because when it's done, I don't want to drive. I want to sleep. I just want to curl up in the car and go to sleep. Anyhow, we're talking about, the body preparation here. A massage can help. And using aromatherapy lotion can benefit. Now, let's just stop right here for a moment before we go any further in this. The first time I started hearing talk about aromatherapy, in my mind, I'm thinking, get my guru, invite him over. You know what I'm saying? Really weirdo kind of stuff out there and goofy kind of new agey things, whatever. Get some sitar music, and getting some beads and hanging from the doorway or just kind of sit cross-legged in the floor. That was what I'm thinking of when I first started hearing this term, and I thought it was kind of flaky. I'll be honest with you, I really did. But now here's what I've discovered. Scientifically, it has been proven that certain fragrances can have a relaxing effect on the mind. Now, this is amazing. Let me give you an example. Maybe you can relate to this, maybe you can't. But maybe, say you grew up at home, and one of the big things in the summer was for Dad to grill hamburgers on Saturday night. And so as a child, you grew up with that smell of charcoal and all that. And it brings back such neat memories. How that, they would cook, baked beans, and we'd have Mom's apple pie, and we just had a good time. No, they were just wonderful memories. Maybe Mom cooking a special meal, the Thanksgiving dinners growing up at home or whatever. And then you get around someplace where they're grilling a hamburger and you smell it, and then all of a sudden you're transported back to those wonderful, wonderful memories, and it makes you feel so good. I can remember, this has nothing to do with fragrance, but you know those amber sunglasses that are out there that filter the blue light? No, okay, do you know what I'm talking about? The first time I put a pair of those on, immediately I was taken back to when I was like 4 and 5 years old, and the color of the sunlight that came in through our kitchen window in the afternoon, the late afternoon, because Mom and Dad had some kind of a shade that was that color, and the color that came in was just like looking through those glasses. And I cannot describe to you the emotional peace that I encountered every time I put those glasses on. It took me back to a happy time in my childhood. I mean, back the first time that happened to me, the impact was absolutely staggering because I was totally unprepared for it. All I did was put on a pair of sunglasses and instantly I'm 4 years old again. And those feelings, it was like, oh my gosh. And then I started remembering things from my childhood just because I put on a pair of sunglasses. Well, fragrances can have a relaxing effect. There's something about the way that certain fragrances, when they're inhaled, stimulate what the brain does. And so certain fragrances can have a relaxing effect on the mind. And as the mind relaxes, it sends signals to the body to relax. If you go into a place like at the mall, a Bath and Body Works, they have aromatherapy stuff. Now, I know that's kind of a girly store. You know what I'm saying? But please don't tell my wife. I like going in there. I really do. I like going in there. And I like to, you know, see all the stuff. And, you got to be macho about these kind of things, right? I like to go in there. And I like their products. In fact, I use some of their products. This stuff is good. But they have a whole line of aromatherapy. And some is called relaxation, some called stimulation, and all this other and so forth. But these things really can help. They have aromatherapy. Candles, you can get... when you go into a place like Bath and Body Works or some other stores that are like this, you can buy the soap, you can buy the bubble bath, you can buy the candles, you can buy the lotion. I mean, they might even have the toothpaste. I don't know, but it's all the same kind of fragrance for a specific purpose. And as crazy as it might sound to a lot of people, these things really do work, and it's because of the chemicals that are involved. It's nothing, you know, goofy or weird or new agey about it. It's just because of a chemical reaction in the body to certain fragrances. Along with this, of the physical preparation, avoid food. The more you eat at night, the more you're setting yourself up for problems. And I know, listen, when you're in ministry, sometimes it's not easy to avoid eating late at night, especially when you go to conferences and things like that, and the church services last long and what all, and you're hungry, and you just do. And some tonight, like for example, some of you may be pretty hungry and going to chow down before you go to bed. Well, it's not always possible. These people that tell me, I never, ever, 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 ever eat past, 7 o'clock at night. I want to say, I know better. There has to be a day somewhere in there that you eat past 7 o'clock. But the later you eat, the more detrimental it is to your body being able to relax, because the mind orders blood and energy to the digestive system, and the stomach will start releasing digestive acids and enzymes. And if you have a problem with acid reflux, one of the things you want to do is avoid eating a lot of food late at night. And in fact, I had a doctor once tell me, don't eat past 8 o'clock at night if you want to deal with acid reflux. When the stomach is releasing all of these digestive acids and the enzymes, the process, it really does interfere with the sleep process. It hinders your body's ability, your mind's ability, because the mind is receiving signals from the stomach. Hey, I need help with this. I need, give the pancreas an order to do this. Give the liver an order, do this, do this. And so the mind is trying to focus on, you're asleep and all this stuff's going on, inside your body. And a person can awaken feeling as though they've been drugged. Have you ever done that before? Eat a big meal at night, and then the next morning you wake up as though you can't wake up, and you feel like it's horrible. Like you've been drugged and it's hard to get out of bed. Well, eating a lot of food late at night, and sometimes if you have to eat, stuff that's easily digestible is the best. Eat some applesauce or something like that, but things that are easily digestible are the best. Avoid caffeine. Say, yeah, sure, Brother Martin. Yeah. Let's take a look here. Caffeine is a stimulant, and it interferes with the sleep process. In its pure form, it is a white crystalline powder nearly identical to cocaine. It's true. Scientifically, caffeine is processed by the human body in exactly the same way as caffeine and heroin, although the effects are much milder, thank God. Clinically, caffeine is classified as an addictive drug. Now, there are people that respond to this, to caffeine, a lot easier than other people. Here's what I mean. Some people's physiological structure is such to where if they try heroin one time, just one needle in the arm, just one time, instantly they're addicted. The same thing can happen with some people doing crack. Some folks can do crack and never become addicted. Some people, they do it one time, and after the first time, they're addicted. It's just how the body responds to it. Same thing is true for caffeine. Some people, they can drink it and lay off of it, and it's no big deal. But some people, they get weird if they don't get their caffeine. Well, some people can become addicted to caffeine quicker than other things, than other people will become addicted. But caffeine is considered an addictive drug. And it's found in such things as soft drinks, we know that. Typical soft drinks like colas contain 50 milligrams per 12-ounce can, and Jolt Cola contains 70 milligrams per 12-ounce can. And coffee, drip brewed, contains about 100 milligrams per 6-ounce cup. And one small shot of espresso contains about 100 milligrams. Now, some people have said, now, espresso, depending upon how much they use, et cetera, it may not have the whole 100 milligrams. But you've got to remember, you know what a shot of espresso is? We're talking, a little bitty shot of espresso right here, okay? Well, that contains about as much as a regular cup of coffee. Tea contains about 70 milligrams per 6-ounce cup. Chocolate contains about 6 milligrams per ounce. Over-the-counter drugs, Anacin, 32 milligrams per tablet. Nodos, 100 milligrams per tablet. Vivarin and Dexatrim, 200 milligrams per tablet. Now, if you want to get the jitters, just pop some of these things. Caffeine in the body. Caffeine has a half-life of 6 hours. Now, what this means is if you consume a 12-ounce cup of coffee at 5 p.m., you put 200 milligrams of caffeine in your body. 6 hours later, at 11 p.m., 100 milligrams of caffeine is still in your body. 6 more hours later, at 5 a.m., 50 milligrams of caffeine is still there. Because of this half-life, you can imagine how much caffeine is floating around in people's bodies who are drinking 4 and 5 and 6 cups of coffee per day. The extreme, I used to work for a weight management company, and when people would come in and want us to help them, one of the things that we would ask them is about their caffeine intake, which basically boiled down to how much coffee do you drink. And there was a husband and wife sitting with me in the office, and we came to that particular question. How much coffee do you drink? And they looked at each other, looked at me and said, probably about four in the morning and it was like 7 in the morning. They said about, 6 to 8. And I said, you're drinking between 6 to 8 cups of coffee between 4 in the morning and 7 in the morning? They said, 6 to 8 pots each. And I said, what? They owned a McDonald's franchise. And they would get in there at 4 in the morning, and the first thing they would do was start the coffee pots. Now, you know what the coffee pots look like in McDonald's. And each of them would drink between 6 and 8 pots within 3 to 4 hours. I don't know how they existed. I'm serious. I can't drink that many cups of coffee in that short a period. I'd be going goofy. My brain wouldn't function right. They were drinking that many pots every day. I couldn't figure out how they were walking straight. Can you imagine? They probably had, if they were to get cut, they would bleed. White crystalline powder would come out of their veins. But you can see how with this half-life, heavy coffee drinker, caffeine intake, that's just going to be in your body for a while before it flushes out. Let's see here. I'll tell you what, before we get into how caffeine disrupts sleep, let's stop right now, take a break, and you come back in 6 minutes, and we'll pick up right here.